you're here with us tonight. You ever have a song that reminds you of something? That song that we just sang, you know, I'll be somewhere listening, was one of my mother's favorite songs. And every time I hear that song, it always reminds me of Mom. Because Mom would sing that. Mom was one of those people that I talked about this morning that made a joyful noise. And she'd get that that little discant there at the end. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Yes, for my name. And she'd always hit it pretty high and whatnot. And it always reminded me of her growing up and how she always did that. And I'm sure there's songs like that that y'all have too of family members and whatnot. You know, I went to a funeral one time and I'll never forget this, but the end of the funeral, the final song in the funeral was "Prop Me Up Against the Jukebox When I Die." And so I'll never forget that one. I'll never forget that one. Not exactly what you'd think about in the funeral, but there you go. Okay. We're going to be looking at the book of Daniel, and we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 5. That's where we're going to be today. We're going to start with Daniel chapter 5. And it's been quite a time between the last situation with Nebuchadnezzar and this new situation here. It's been quite a length of time. I'm going to show you in just a second what kind of length of time that we're talking about here. But it's been quite a time since that last situation with Nebuchadnezzar where he was grazing in the fields. And so he has come back. He became king again. But this is sometime after that we're talking about. Matter of fact, we're talking approximately 30 years. 30 years after the time of King Nebuchadnezzar grazing on the grass and this time. So we've got quite a separation of these events that are occurring. Now, what was it that got Nebuchadnezzar in problems? Y'all remember?
Pride.
You know, he counted himself. He was the one that he did all these things. That he was responsible for all these things. And God says, no, you're not. You're not. I am. I am responsible. And so it was his own pride that got him in trouble. And because of his pride, God put him in a position for 7 years. Remember, for 7 years he grazed in the grass. And during that time frame, God told him, said, you're going to do this until what? Until you acknowledge God. Until you acknowledge God. And like Marilyn just said, when you come to your senses, you know, when you figure it out that God's the one that's in charge, then you're going to quit grazing in the grass. Then you're going to come back. Okay? Well, that's exactly what took place there. So it says, although not explicitly stated, it was about 25 to 30 years separated from the events described in chapter 4 that we just finished up. These events in chapter 5, the handwriting on the wall and the fall of Babylon is what we're going to be looking at in chapter 5. Nebuchadnezzar died approximately 562 B.C. Okay? Approximately 562 B.C. Now, we don't know exact, but we have a pretty good idea. Okay? And Babylon was captured by Cyrus of Persia in 539 B.C. Okay? And we don't know exact, but we have a pretty good idea that that's when those events took place. The period between Nebuchadnezzar's death and the downfall of Babylon was characterized by instability. instability within Babylon. Okay? That's what it's characterized. That's what the problem was. And here, if y'all remember right, these are the kings of Babylon. Now, if you look at that far section over there on the right-hand side, you see Nebuchadnezzar the second up there. That's the second line on the far right-hand side, Nebuchadnezzar the second. And that was after his time grazing in the fields. But then you go all the way down to the bottom. All the way down to the bottom. That's where we are now. So approximately 25 to 30 years between Nebuchadnezzar the second there, the second reign of Nebuchadnezzar, and Belshazzar. Okay? That's where we are. That's where we are. Okay? Y'all take a look at that. If you have any questions, let me know. But those kings in between, you see those kings in between, some of them didn't last very long. There's one of them that was only there 3 months. Okay? Some of them didn't last very long. And remember, during this time frame and during the time of Rome, the way to move up in rank was typically to kill off the guy that was over you. So if you killed off your boss, then you got the boss's job. But the problem with that was the guy behind you wants your job too, so he'll kill you off so that he can get your job. So it's kind of interesting how long these people reigned. They didn't reign very long, most of them. However, Nebuchadnezzar reigned a long time. He was king for a long time. But Belshazzar, we don't know exactly when his reign began, but we do know about when it ended, and that would have been 539, somewhere in that range, B.C. Okay? Yes, ma'am. Yes. Yep. Randall forgot.
No, I didn't forget. I just...
Just
didn't gonna get there in time.
Didn't jump up in time? Okay, go ahead. Go ahead.
I said he was Nebuchadnezzar's son.
Uh-huh.
So look how many kings there were between him
right.
and his father.
Because we're talking about, like I said, we're talking about 25 to 30 years in between the two. That's what we're talking about. Now, I want you to know that this king had exactly the same problem that Nebuchadnezzar had. He was extremely arrogant. He was very prideful. And he took credit away from God. So we're looking at the same situation there. Same situation. Okay? All right. Belshazzar, whose name means Bel, protect the king. That's what his name means. The oldest son of Nabonidus, I didn't pronounce that right, I'm sure, and the last king of New Babylon Empire. That's who this is. So it's not Nebuchadnezzar's son here. According to Daniel 5, Belshazzar was a king given to sensual pleasures. Okay? He liked the world. That's the best way to say it. And by liking the world, of course, he was more interested in doing worldly things than he was interested in doing godly things. And he loved the pleasures of this earth. That's what we're talking about. So when we talk about sensual pleasures, we're talking about all types of pleasures. He held a drunken banquet involving his wives, concubines, and 1,000 of his lords and nobles. That's a big old party. I don't like parties quite that big. But that was a big one. Okay? And from what we see, it lasted several days. Okay? At the banquet, Belshazzar and his guests drank from the sacred vessels that his father or grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, had brought from the temple in Jerusalem, thus insulting the captive Jews and their God. Where did he get these vessels? From the temple in Jerusalem. The golden goblets. Yes. From the temple in Jerusalem. Now remember, I told y'all that at this time when Jerusalem fell, we do not read any more about the Ark of the Covenant in the temple. We don't read any more about that. And the reason why is probably the Ark was stolen by the Babylonians who took Jerusalem. And this kind of tells you that they took everything that they could find that was of value. So when they got inside the inner sanctum of the temple, what did they do? They grabbed everything they could find that was gold. They grabbed everything that was of value, and they took it with them. And so realize that by drinking from this goblet, drinking from this would have caused great distress to God himself. It would have disgraced God. Okay? That makes sense to everybody? It would have been a slap in God's face by doing this. Yes, ma'am? Okay?
How much older would Daniel be in by now?
Yeah. At this point, Daniel would be pushing 60. Yeah. Yeah, he'd be pushing 60. Again, we don't know exactly how old Daniel would be, but Daniel would be probably around 60 years old. He was around 33 years old at the last dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And so if we're talking another 30 years, that put him at 63. If we're talking 25 years, that put him at, what, 57? So he'd be pushing 60. He'd be pushing 60, somewhere in that range. Somewhere in that range is what Daniel would be. So Daniel's definitely no longer a kid. Remember, Daniel was taken when he was 15 from Jerusalem. So yeah, Daniel would be pushing around 60 years old here at this point. In the midst of the revelry, the fingers of a hand began writing these words on the wall. Now, I'm not even going to try to pronounce them. Okay? Daniel tells us that upon seeing these words, Belshazzar became troubled so that the joints of his hips loosened and his knees knocked against each other. In other words, it scared the fire out of him. But I'll tell you this, if I saw a hand come up and start writing on the wall, it'd scare the fire out of me too. Yeah. But, of course, he was drunk at the time too. So, you know, fortunately I've never been drunk, but I can tell you this, drunk or sober, if I saw a hand coming up and writing on the wall, I'd be pretty freaked out. Well, that would be the situation. At the queen's advice, Belshazzar sent for Daniel, who interpreted the writing as a signal of doom for the Babylonian Empire. M-E-N-E, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. That's what that means. Okay? God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Now, what that means is God has said it's going to last this long, and at the end of that time, it's going to be done.
Finished.
It's finished. Tekel, T-E-K-E-L. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. What does that mean?
Fell short.
You are falling short. You are falling short. God has looked at you, and you are falling short from where you should be and what you should be doing. Peres, P-E-R-E-S. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. That's exactly what happens. That very night, the soldiers of Darius the Mede, possibly another name for Cyrus the Persian, captured Babylon, and Belshazzar was killed. That very night. So when God says, your kingdom is numbered, the number was up. And it was up that day, that night. It was done. Yes, sir.
The drinking from the goblet seemed like that to me in the story, since that's really brought out good, that it's probably the straw that broke the camel's back, so to speak.
I would venture to say you are exactly right. And the reason why I would say that is because, again, that's a slap in God's face.
Disrespect.
That's disrespecting God. It is showing or saying, basically, that he's above God, that he can do those things and get away with it, and God says, uh-uh, no you can't. And so it was disrespectful to God, it's disrespectful to the Jewish people, it's putting himself above God. Again, a pride issue, that I'm better than God. I can do all these things, and nobody's going to do anything about it. And then the hand comes up and writes on the wall. Yeah. You ever heard the terminology, read the writing on the wall? That's where this comes from, by the way. That's dated all the way back to there. Okay? Bottom line is your days are numbered. Your days are numbered, and the number is zero because today's your last day.
Somebody tells you something, to emphasize the point, they'll say, you can write that on the wall.
You can write that on the wall. That's something that's going to be taken down. Now, I've had a lot of things written on walls about me, especially when I was a principal. But I will tell you this, we took those down. Yeah. Yeah. There were some not nice things written about me on the walls. Okay. Yeah. Well, it wasn't very nice when they wrote it. All right, questions or comments? Yes, sir. John, right behind you.
I guess two thoughts. One is there are three sins involved.
Okay.
If I understand it properly. He tasted the wine, but that word taste is drunk like.
Yeah, that's right.
And then, of course, he brought in those gold vessels. And God's a jealous God. He's not mocked. And then the third one, he praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron. And
that's right.
So there's three sins. I mean, you talk about a cup running overflowing.
Yeah.
He was doing
it. Yeah. He was doing everything he could to disgrace God. And truly, that's what he did.
Much about God, to be honest with you, because Daniel's kind of disappeared.
Yeah.
And Belshazzar, it was an older noble lady that says, hey, I know somebody. So he had just kind of, they had forgotten about him. And Daniel was the one, him and his three people,
okay,
that kept Nebuchadnezzar and the people mm-hmm. aware mm-hmm. of the Lord God Jehovah.
That's right. Well, think about it in this manner. That region of the world, what do we know about that region of the world? There are several issues that happened in that region. Okay, well, the Garden of Eden was definitely in that area because the Tigris and Euphrates rivers are mentioned as running through the Garden of Eden. But there's something else. There's several things. Where was the Tower of Babel built? Babylon, right there. Okay? Where did Abraham grow up? In Ur, which is right there. Ur of the Chaldeans. That's Babylon. Okay? What was their number one god that they worshipped in that area?
Moon god Sin.
The moon god Sin. Okay? That was their number one god in that area. Abraham, remember our story about Abraham and our study of Abraham back in our Tuesday night classes. Our study of Abraham shows that Abraham knew of God, but that was about as far as it was. When Abraham was called, his knowledge of God was extremely small. Extremely small. He knew of God, but past that point, that was it. This would be the same situation. He might have known of God, but as far as God's strength, His abilities, his knowledge of God would have been minuscule. Well, Abraham was the same way. And remember, as we studied Abraham, those of you that were there on Tuesday nights, and there's many of you that are in here that were during that study. When we studied Abraham, remember the situation. He grew in his faith. Remember that? And the mistakes he made was because, not because he was trying to make these mistakes, but they were mistakes that he made because he had not yet obtained the faith that he needed to bring about Jesus Christ through his seed. Okay? So he had not yet obtained that trust. And I told y'all before that one of the big problems with Abraham and Sarai, Abram and Sarai, okay, let's say it the way it was, Abram and Sarai, one of their big problems was that they tried to help God. Y'all remember that? They tried to help God. And so what do? Sarai gets her handmaiden to have a child by Abram, so that they could raise that child, because Sarai was too old and she didn't think she could do it and she didn't know the power of God. And Abraham gave in to that and allowed that to take place because he was of the same situation. He didn't know or totally understand the power of God at that time either. And so from that point, now we have the garbage that we have going on in the Middle East. Okay? Because remember what God told Ishmael. That his seed, would never know peace. They would always be a warring nation or a warring people. And guess what? They are. And that's been going on nearly 5,000 years. Do we think we're ever going to stop it? No, it's not, because God told Ishmael. Ishmael's people are the ones that live in the Middle East. That's his descendants. Okay? Yes, ma'am, you had something.
But for God to have chosen Abraham, he must have been like David. He must have been a man after God's own heart.
The thing about Abraham is that God knew his heart. And God knew that he would progress through. And a lot of times God overlooks a lot of the things that Abraham does in order to progress right on through. Remember when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed? And Abraham begged to God and said, you know, if I can just find 50. Well, what if I find 40? Well, what about 30? And God said, yep, you find 30, I'll let them all, I won't destroy them. Well, what if I find 10? Yeah. And God even told him, said, well, if you find 10. Couldn't even find 10. Okay? God knew. But Abraham didn't know. And God used that as a teaching moment to Abraham. And as I told y'all before, dealing with Abraham, Abraham reached, in my opinion, this is my opinion, so like I said before, take it or leave it, but Abraham reaches his pinnacle of faith when he offers up his own son. Now, we know why that happened, because that was a semblance of what God was going to do with his son. We know why that happened. Abraham didn't at the time. Abraham did not know. But he was willing to do that because he knew by that time, he knew, and as we read in Hebrews chapter 11 tells us this, that Abraham knew that God could raise him even from the dead and keep his promise. Abraham knew that by that time. Well, guess what? He didn't know that when he was first called. And remember, he's first called out of that region who is very idolatrous. And matter of fact, the Bible even teaches us that Terah, his father, was idolatrous. The Bible tells us this. And so as we realize that, Abraham grew up in an idolatrous nation. He grew up in an idolatrous family. And so as John was bringing this up, I went all the way around there to come back to John. But as John was bringing this up, realize that he probably had some knowledge of God, but it would have been minuscule, and most of his knowledge would have been dealing with the idolatry of that region, because that region was extremely idolatrous. You got something, Lee?
Yep. Was it Sarah that saved Abraham's soul from God striking him because he would not attempt to cut the foreskin of his son?
That was Moses.
Okay, my bad.
That was Moses. That's all right. Yeah, you're about 1,500 years too early on that one. Yeah. Yeah, that was Moses. That was Moses. Yes.
You know, this all started because he got Hagar, the handmaiden, from Egypt.
Uh-huh.
Because he lied to the Pharaoh and said Sarah was his... He deceived. I won't say he lied. He deceived the Pharaoh to say,
well,
Sarah was his brother or his sister.
This is how it said that she was his sister, because he was afraid that if he told the Pharaoh that she was his wife, that they would kill him and take his wife, because she was evidently a very beautiful woman at 80 years old.
But what I'm saying is his faith was weaker then by far than the next phase of the deal. Than the next phase.
That's right.
You can see it progressing.
Yes, you can.
Him trusting more and more.
And that was their lack of faith was the reason why that even occurred. That was their lack of faith that caused that to happen. That he gave her over to the Pharaoh simply because he was afraid that he was going to be put to death. He didn't have the faith in God that God was going to protect him.
Two times.
The first time was the Pharaoh. But twice. He did that twice.
And God even cursed Pharaoh's household. Put a curse on it. That's a poor word.
But you're right.
But you get the gist of it.
Mm-hmm.
Because Sarai was in his harem, I guess you'd say. Uh-huh. Even though he hadn't...
He had not touched her. Yeah.
And
remember the Pharaoh's response to Abram?
Yeah, why didn't you tell me?
What are you doing to me? You know, you didn't tell me.
Take Hagar and all these fools and get out.
Get out. I don't want any part of that. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Anyway, all that to bring you back to the point that you're making. His knowledge of God would have been very little. Did he have some knowledge of God? I would venture to say, yes, he did, because of Daniel, because of those things that had happened before. So he would have had some knowledge of God. But for him to do this, to drink out of those chalices from the temple, to do those things, would have been a disgrace to God. Would have been for the purpose, of disgracing God, and God was not going to have anything to do with that, I can promise you. Go, Randy, and then let's come over here.
You know, you see this stuff with Abraham, and I'm going to get on out there a little farther, like the Indians, and, you know, people, when they're born, they're either searching for a higher power, they look at what all's here, and they think, something made this. And they may worship the wrong kind of God, or they may think it's this God or whatever. But, you know, it seemed to me that people have choices when they're born. Now, sometimes when you're raised up in a mess, you're going to turn out to be a mess maybe.
Yeah.
But then you see people that come out of those messes too. But it's just the thought I've always had that people are either going to be seeking something good or they're going to be going to something bad. Am I on the right track?
Yes, sir, you are 100%.
People have a conscience when they start growing up, and they can decide which way to go. Even if it's not the right way, it's towards the direction of something.
Every person is born with an innate, right over here, LaDanya. Every person is born with an innate knowledge that there is a higher being. There is a higher power. And the reason we know that is because you can look back at every ancient civilization that ever was. They all worship a higher being. And sometimes they get way off track. But they all worship a higher being. And the reason why is because they have that innate knowledge that they're born with that there's something better out there. There's something that had to create this. And if you look at science, you know, I took all these science classes in college and all this stuff, and the reason why I took those science classes is because they wouldn't let me get out of it. But they'd make me take these classes that I didn't want to take. But you take all these science classes, and they talk about evolution, and they talk about all this other stuff, and I go, now, wait a minute, time out. How did that all start? How did that all start? Well, they can't tell you that. You know, they can't really tell you that. And then they start talking about a Big Bang. Well, the Big Bang's God. Because in the beginning, he said, let there be light, and bang, there was light. You know, that's it. The Big Bang's God. And so anybody that says, you know, it's the Big Bang, well, guess what? I think you're right, because God said it, and it happened. Okay, go ahead.
That's probably not kind of a silly question, but so Belshazzar was Daniel's Persian name. Is there any chance that he was named for Daniel?
No. That would have been different direction entirely.
After this incident, doesn't Daniel go back to using his given name, Daniel?
Because yes.
I don't remember anybody else calling him
No. Well, the only time that we see in chapter 4 is that happening is because we see Nebuchadnezzar is actually writing chapter 4. Chapter 4 is written by Nebuchadnezzar. It's written in first person. And so Nebuchadnezzar is telling the story of him grazing in the field. He's telling the story of what happened. And so he uses Daniel's Babylonian name. But now when we go back to Daniel's writing, or Daniel writing, Daniel always uses his own name. Yes, sir.
The two Babylonian names are spelt different.
Yes, they are.
Not a whole lot different, but some difference between Daniel's and this king's.
Yeah. They're very similar, But like I said, there is a difference. But the main thing is, like I said, the only place in Daniel that we see that is there in chapter 4, basically, when Nebuchadnezzar is actually writing about Daniel. Now, that also makes it kind of interesting, and this is a side note for everybody. Daniel is written in two different languages. It's written in Hebrew, but it's also written in Aramaic. The part where Nebuchadnezzar wrote was Aramaic. Okay? That's just a side note, something interesting that you can impress people with. Yes. Yes. Okay? All right, anything else before we get into the verses? All right, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9 right here. And this is kind of an interesting thing, but I'll tell you this, like I said a minute ago, if I'd have seen a hand come up and start writing on the wall, I'd have been freaked out too. So, all right, here we go. Belshazzar, the king, held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles. And he was drinking wine in the presence of 1,000. In other words, he's getting drunk. He's getting drunk in the presence of all those people around. While he tasted the wine, in other words, while he was drinking, Belshazzar gave orders to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken. Now, one of the things, and Ann brought this up just a minute ago, it says there Nebuchadnezzar was his father. But realize also it could have been his grandfather, because in the lineage they would call him, like I would call my grandfather father. So that's where that came from. Okay? And as far as the years were concerned, we're talking probably grandfather. All right? His father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem. So, in other words, it was stolen out of Jerusalem. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar was the one that overthrew the city of Jerusalem. So that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines could drink out of them. So he's just passing it around to everybody, letting everybody drink out of that. They're one-cuppers, yeah. 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 Everybody was drinking out of that. Now, let me ask you this question. Who is allowed to drink from there? Which priest? Only the high priest. Only the high priest could drink out of that. So by them passing it around to everybody, and realize again exactly where it came from the temple, by them passing around and letting everybody drink out of it, that's a slap in God's face. Okay? Verse 3. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God, which was in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles and his wives and his concubines drank out of them. Now, we know that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Switched around? 300 wives, 700 concubines? Well, hey, I always heard it was that way around. Either way, it was a bunch of women. Either way. It was a lot more than I would want. Let's put it that way. But we don't know exactly how many we're talking about here. But if we're talking about all of his wives and all of his concubines, we're probably talking a bunch. We're probably talking a bunch. Because this is a party of over 1,000 people. So we're talking a bunch of people. Verse 4, they drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Now notice how it says that, and John brought this up just a minute ago as one of the sins that they did. We're talking, let me get a count here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 different gods that they're praising. And none of them is the God. It says they praise the gods with an S. So we're talking about the God of gold, the God of silver, the God of bronze, the God of iron, the God of wood, and the God of stone. They had a God for each one of those. You think these were idolaters? You think they were idolaters? Go ahead. I have a right. 700 wives, 300 concubines. Either way, that's too daggum many women. Yeah, amen. Either way. So, we're looking at this and we're saying right there is at least six gods that they're praising right here. And none of them is the God. Okay? So they were extremely idolatrous. They were kind of like the Greeks. They had a God just about for everything. Okay? Then suddenly, somebody's got something? Go ahead, Miss Ann.
Well, isn't it amazing because the seven gods that they had were all elements that came out of the earth?
Sure. And they had sun gods, and they had moon gods, and they had gods for the stars, and they had gods for the clouds.
That's not who they were praising at this time.
The what?
That's not who they were praising.
No, that's not at this point. These were all elements from the earth. There were. Yeah. That's how they made their money. Yeah, sure. Got somebody else? Yes, sir.
Worshipping the creation instead of the creator.
That's exactly how I think about that, and exactly how it's been said in the scripture, that they worship the created rather than the creator.
Well, while I have this, I have a question.
Ask it.
It lists all these people that were in there with him.
Mm-hmm.
But then only later on does it say that the queen came in. Was she not a part of their ritual?
She was supposed to be part of one of the wives. So she was supposed to be part of one of the wives there, but where it talks about the queen coming in, the queen actually came up to the king and told him, said, you better talk to somebody that knows what they're talking about, which is Daniel. Okay? Now, suddenly, the fingers of a human hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. If nothing's going to sober you up, that probably would have.
Be better than coffee.
Yeah. Verse 6. Then the king's face became what? Yeah. And his thoughts alarmed him. And his hip joints loosened and his knees began knocking together. You ever been so scared that your knees knocked together? One time? Was that when you got married? Or was that your first date? Yeah. Yeah, I'm not going to tell y'all that story. I know that story. Yeah, y'all already know it. Okay. Verse 7. The king called aloud to bring in the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, and the diviners. The king began speaking and said to the wise men of Babylon, anyone who can read this inscription and explain its interpretation to me shall be clothed with purple and have a necklace of gold around his neck and have authority as third ruler in the kingdom.
But Would the third be after him and the queen? Or?
Him and the queen. Verse 8. Then all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the inscription or make known its interpretation to the king. All the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty Dumpty back together again. Verse 9. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed. His face grew even more pale, and his nobles were perplexed. He's getting scareder by the minute. Okay? Questions, comments? Isn't that cool that I get to stop right here? Get those cliffhangers out there. Wait till Tuesday night. I'm going to stop right in the middle of something Tuesday night. And y'all are going to be going, no, go on. And I'm going, nope, the time's up. Go ahead, John.
I was just going to say, but we got too far along. Look what drinking and partying does for you. You know?
Well, like I said, I've never been drunk. And I've never had a vision like that, but I tell you, if I had a vision like that, I'd be scared straight. Let's put it that way.
You make bad decisions.
Oh yeah.
And sin takes you farther than where you want to go.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Okay. All right. We're gonna stop right there. Joe's got something. Go ahead, Joe.
It's interesting that God gave Nebuchadnezzar like three different times to mess up and repent and learn things here. But Belshazzar, it hit him right there the first time here. What I can see is that he did give Nebuchadnezzar chances to learn. But Belshazzar, He should have learned from experience here. That's what Solomon says. You gain wisdom by seeing the mistakes of others.
Yeah, there you go.
That's one of the ways that you gain wisdom.
Well,
so he had their history.
Think about it in this manner. Did God know that Nebuchadnezzar was going to repent?
What?
That Nebuchadnezzar was going to repent. Did God know that he was going to do that? Sure he did. That's why I continue to give him opportunities to do so. And Nebuchadnezzar does. Because at the end of all that, that we read last time in chapter 4, at the end of all that, what does Nebuchadnezzar do? He acknowledges God as the God. This situation's different in that the heart of this individual is different than Nebuchadnezzar's was. And God gave Nebuchadnezzar back his kingdom. This one, God takes his kingdom away. And also his life. Okay? And also his life. So, God knows the hearts of men. God knows your heart. And I'm thankful for that, to be honest with you. Because I don't want to be judged by anybody but God. Because I want God to know my heart, and I want him to know that I'm on his side. Man doesn't always know that. And the judgment of man is just foolishness. Because God knows what's inside you. Go ahead, you got something?
There's a place in the Old Testament, and I can't remember where it's at, but it talks about how he tells, I believe it's Joshua, not to bother this group because the king has not kindled his anger enough for them to be destroyed yet.
Yes.
And,
yes.
And then, but later on, this will happen.
Yes.
And
I can tell you when that is.
Okay. Well, I was just wondering if this might be the same. When they drank all that stuff out of the temple and they disrespected
that was
stuff,
it.
That might have kindled the anger.
That's right.
That done it.
Well, what you're talking about right there, you're talking about what happened with the Israelites in Egypt. that it took 400 years for this thing to come to pass, and so they would have to stay in captivity for that 400 years until this thing came to pass. And then when that thing came to pass, then they would be free. It was something that they had to do, because at that point, that group of people that you're talking about had repented and were doing what God wanted them to do. But later, they go back. And it wasn't until later when they go back that God says, okay, I'm done with you. And then those people were destroyed, and then the Israelites were then came out of captivity. But it took 400 years for that to happen. Okay? Now, you know, we just finished Revelation. How long did it take for God in Revelation to say, okay, you're done? About the same amount of time. Okay? He gave them opportunities, and then he said, you're done. Now, like what Joe was saying, with Nebuchadnezzar, he got opportunities, and he came back. But God knew he was going to come back, given the opportunity. Where, on the other hand, this king right there had truly, and like what Rendell was talking about, how it kind of broke the camel's back, realized that what he did was definitely an abomination to God by drinking from that chalice. And not only drinking from that chalice, passing it around to all those people who were doing all those things that they shouldn't be doing there at this party. It was a disgrace. And God says, you're done. Your days are numbered. You're finished. Okay? Now, the best thing about this is that you got 2 weeks to think about this one. Because I won't be here next week. I want y'all to pray for me, because I'm going to be moving my son and his wife and his little daughter that have more stuff than 50 people should have. And so I'm going to be hurting, and my back is going to be sore from lifting, and all these things are going to happen, but we're moving them to Searcy. And so next weekend, we're hoping to be done by Saturday night. I don't think it's going to happen, but we're hoping to be done by Saturday night so we don't have to take another trip to Searcy. But I know that we're going to have at least 2 trips to Searcy. We're going to have one Friday, and we're going to have one Saturday, and we may have one Sunday. We may have one Monday, too, before I ever get it all moved out. But we're going to try to get them out.
Like I said this morning, there'll be more ice cream for us.
That's exactly right, because I won't be here. I won't be here. That's why I said that. I won't be here. And I think Tim is going to be doing the sermon Sunday morning. And then Sunday night, we're going to be having an ice cream social and a singing Sunday night. Okay? So come and be a part of that. Come and be a part of that. And just remember, while y'all are eating ice cream, I'm going to be lifting refrigerators and stuff.
Think about
you. No, you won't. You won't. And if you think about me, you'll be laughing at me. So there you go. All right, anything else? Got something over here? For me? Yeah, we go. Yeah. Yeah. Let's hear your prayer request.
Well, if you noticed, our HAL group's not here tonight.
I did notice that.
Okay. Well, we had a little death in our congregation.
Really?
Unexpectedly.
Okay.
Did
somebody I know?
I'm sure Benny and Rendell know them, because I think Benny knows him from school, but I prefer not to say names just yet.
Okay.
But the brother, the mom and son that go to church with us, her other son overdosed.
Okay.
And on her couch.
Mm. Okay.
So we need to uplift them.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, let's say a prayer for them, and then after I say that prayer, we'll be talking about going out for those who had not taken the Lord's Supper. So y'all bow with me real quick. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us and the opportunities that we have to come together. And dear Heavenly Father, we pray for our group from HAL. We pray that you will be with them and strengthen them during this very rough time in their life. And dear Heavenly Father, please comfort them as only you can. And we know that you are there for us because in our need, you come to us. And dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you lift us up. We pray that you help us during these times and that you will always be with us throughout all of eternity and one day bring us home to be with you forever. We pray for these things and we ask for these things in your Son Jesus' holy name. Amen. Is there anyone who needs to partake of the Lord's Supper? Okay, if you'll go right back yonder. Who's got a closing prayer? Do we have somebody? Anybody want to take a closing prayer?
Cecil
does. Cecil's got it. Hey, that's what you get for standing in the wrong place at the wrong time. Okay. All right, let's stand for our closing song and closing prayer. Thank y'all for being here tonight.